Good morning. This is Sunday, March 22nd, 2020. And we're doing an online sermon today, along with our scripture, due to the coronavirus. So our scripture this morning is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. In this series of messages on the purpose of the cross, we began by seeing how the cross reveals the amazing love of God. Then we considered the cross as God's ultimate answer for human suffering. Last week, we took a deep dive into the righteousness of God in the cross. God combined justice and mercy so as to be just and the one who justifies all who trust in Christ. Some preachers tell a parable to illustrate that God is just and the one who justifies. In the story, an offender stands before a judge in a court of law. The evidence is presented, and the offender is clearly guilty. The judge pronounces the verdict and decrees the penalty required by law. Then the judge comes down from the bench, takes off his robe, and himself pays the fine or accepts the punishment. The righteous judge satisfies the demands of justice while justifying the offender. Like God, he is just and the one who justifies. Yet the parable fails to account for the public spectacle of the cross. If God needed to do something to be just and the one who justifies, as we saw last week, couldn't he do it in a hidden corner of the universe or in heaven? Why did the Son of God come to the earth to die such a publicly humiliating death? Imagine a different story, a story of a father and a son. The father is the pillar of the community. The son had every advantage, a loving home, the privileges of moral training, and good schools, and a future of great opportunities. Yet from the early days, he showed signs of rebellion. He goes off to college, where he chooses a life of immorality and debauchery. Feeling ashamed, he breaks off all contact with his father. And after 2 years of failure in his studies, he drops out of school and takes a menial job. Feeling hopeless, he begins to rob area homes. A theft goes bad, and a woman is shot, and the young man is brought before the judge. What does the father do with his wayward son? Does he accept the choices his son makes, justifying them by saying, "I am sure he has good reasons for his choices"? Or does he disown his son to avoid the shame of being identified with such a low-life individual? Does he wash his hands of his obligations to his son, saying, "He didn't want my help before. He is on his own now"? No. The father, a pillar of the community, takes a walk of shame. As he exits his car, his picture is taken by the media for the news later in the day, He walks into the courtroom and his son barely acknowledges that he is there. Yet the father stands in solidarity with his son, sharing the pain and shame which he does not deserve. Why is the father there? He hopes that by his presence, his son might be reconciled to him. Sin is not only a problem of justice, it is a problem of a broken relationship with God. At the cross, God reaches out to us to restore a life-giving relationship with himself. The cross brings reconciliation. Colossians 1:19 through 22 says, God was pleased through Christ the Son to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Reconciliation. How does the cross reconcile people to God? The cross reconciles with truth and grace. In Dallas, Texas, an off-duty police officer killed a man who was sitting on the couch in his own apartment watching TV. The officer was convicted of murder, and after her sentencing, the 18-year-old brother of the man who was killed was given a chance to speak from the witness stand. The young man said he was willing to forgive her, and he pleaded with the judge to allow him to come down from the stand and give her a hug. The emotional hug lasted for 30 seconds. The story made national news, and some question whether forgiveness was too easy for such an odious crime. Some sources neglected to report how the young man began his statement in the courtroom. He said, "I don't want to say twice, or even for the 100th time, what you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I just, if you're truly sorry, I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you too." Forgiveness is not ignoring wrong or making excuses for another person. The offense was real. The harm was done, and the hurt does not go easily away. Forgiveness, you see, is costly, but it sets us free. Forgiveness is a personal decision which might be confined to our own hearts. If someone hurts you by betraying a confidence, you can choose to forgive them for your own peace of mind, while resolving to stay away from them in the future. But you see, reconciliation is much more difficult. To be reconciled with someone, the truth must be shared so that both parties can deal with it. If a friend betrays a trust, the relationship can only be restored by confronting the truth. Their behavior caused harm and hurt. Reconciliation requires mutual recognition of the wrong that was done, as well as forgiveness. The cross displays the truth about humanity. Our sin is an offense against God. It alienates us from God. It harms people and destroys us. That is a hard truth which Paul calls the offense of the cross, from Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. Yet it is a necessary truth for reconciliation to occur. The cross shows us that forgiveness is necessary. Our sin alienates us from God. The cross displays the seriousness of sin and the cost of God's forgiveness. At the same time, the cross demonstrates that God will do whatever it takes to forgive us and rebuild our relationship with Him. God went all the way to the cross because there was no better way to reconcile us to Himself with truth and grace. The cross removes guilt and shame. The cross in the ancient world was the ultimate symbol of shame. Jews identified the cross through Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. The Bible says, if someone guilty of a capital offense is put to death and their body is exposed on a pole, or we would say a cross, you must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it that same day, because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. Greeks and Romans as well recognized death by crucifixion as the most degrading kind of punishment. Why then did Jesus die on the cross? Paul speaks of the offense of the cross and how foolish it seemed to people who did not understand what God was doing there. God freely forgives our sins. But what about the holes that remain? How do we deal with the scars of sin, the holes that are a blemish on our lives? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul says, "Now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Instead of requiring us to fill every nail hole caused by our sins, God points us to the cross, where the nail holes are in the hands of our Savior. Jesus took our shame, every nail, to the cross. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, God forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. At the cross, our slate is wiped clean and condemnation is eliminated. All charges against us, even the ones we make against ourselves, are dismissed. Our blemishes are fixed, and our shame is taken away. In God's sight, and in the sight of all who understand what Jesus accomplished in his death, we are holy. And there's no guilt or shame at the cross. The cross reconciles all people equally. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. There are no plush seats, no VIP passes, and no skyboxes. Colossians says God was pleased through Christ to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Are only good people able to be reconciled to God? Is reconciliation only for those who are good at heart, trying their best, and not too far gone? No. Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. I have come to call the righteous, but sinners I call for repentance. Are only religiously astute people able to be reconciled to God? Must they be like many of us, coming from a good home, knowing a lot about the Bible, and inclined to do what is right? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, speaks to Gentiles raised in a pagan culture. The Bible says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, who in one body reconciles both groups, Jews and Gentiles, to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near." Are only privileged people able to be reconciled to God? Must they be rich, attractive, smart, or successful? No. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul pointed out that the cross was not as much for the rich and powerful or wise philosophers as it was for common people. Many in the early church were slaves. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. All who come can be reconciled to God. This changes how we see the people around us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, "From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. From a world point of view, we see a coworker who is angry at the world, or a scheming manipulator, or a neighbor of another race or different cultural values, a person living in a moral life, a boss who abuses power. Through the cross, we see a person for whom Christ died so that they can have a life-changing relationship with God. God has committed us the message of reconciliation through the cross. We speak God's truth. Sin is evil. Abuse harms people. And manipulation destroys relationships. Yet forgiveness is possible, and reconciliation can come by God's grace. We offer a way to deal with guilt and shame, not covering up the scars and the blemishes, but allowing God to wipe the slate clean and declares us holy in his sight. We reach out to everyone in the same way, because the cross is for everyone. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Who needs to hear the message of reconciliation this week? Do you need to accept God's truth and grace, removing the guilt and the shame? Is there someone at work or someone you don't know too well? Is there someone closer to you who by your words and deeds can understand the message of reconciliation coming through the cross? We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. 1 Corinthians 5:21. Amen. And may you have a blessed week.